I want to talk for a few minutes and have you think with me, if you would, just about invitations. Invitations, personal invitations. There's nothing like receiving a personal invitation, right? I mean, what does it convey when you receive an invitation? Someone was thinking of you, that you are important. They value you. They value your presence at whatever the event might be, that they want you to be with them, and so therefore they're asking you to join them. Just simply think of the opposite. What happens when we don't receive that invitation to the wedding, to the get-together that our friends have been invited to the party, to be part of the team? That really hurts. It feels like, wow, they didn't value me. They've neglected me, forgotten me, or even worse, they don't value me at all. They don't want me at their event. Invitations are very, very important in our lives. This morning, as we're journeying through the Gospel of Mark together, we're going to witness the launch of Jesus' public ministry in Galilee, and we're going to see that it begins with an invitation, actually two invitations. He begins by inviting people to enter into his kingdom, and then he immediately follows that invitation with this. Those who've entered his kingdom, he said, I invite you to join me in expanding my kingdom. And the amazing thing is that invitation is extended to you and to me personally today. He's thinking of you. He wants you. He wants you, as Vaughn said, to be part of what he's doing. He invites you into that amazing work that he's doing in your neighborhood and around the world. Well, Mark has set the stage for Jesus' public ministry. John the Baptist has come and preached repentance. He's prepared the way. The Father and the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism have identified him as the beloved Son, the long-awaited deliverer. And Jesus has faced off with Satan in the wilderness and walked away victorious. And now he's ready to begin his public ministry in word and in deed. And Mark tells us that as Jesus begins his public ministry, actually something else is occurring simultaneously. John, the forerunner, his ministry is ending. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14, and I hope you'll follow along. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Mark tells us this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. After John was put in prison. Now, we're not exactly sure of the timing of this with everything in Jesus' storyline. Some believe that this may be approximately 6 months later after his baptism and battle in the wilderness. He's been in Judea. Now he's coming some months later into Galilee. We don't really know. But the question that comes to me is, why does Mark mention this? What is significant about John and his arrest in the public story of Jesus that Mark is telling? Well, I think the answer is, John is the forerunner, right? He's the one who came to go ahead of Jesus. So if John's ministry is winding down, it only makes sense that Jesus' ministry would be ramping up. But I believe there's more than just the timing that Mark intends for us to take from this. John wasn't simply sent to do ministry that predated Jesus. He was also sent to be someone who would foreshadow and, in a sense, be like Jesus. And I think Mark wants us to pick up the subtle connection between the fate of John and the fate of Jesus. If you look again at the text, in the NIV, it says, after John was put in prison. It's possible you may have a different translation, a more accurate literal translation than put in prison is actually he was handed over, or it even could say he was betrayed. So now you can see the connection. Just as John was handed over, ultimately to be executed by Herod, so Jesus was handed over by Judas to be crucified on the cross. This expression, handed over, is used in Mark's gospel to describe what happened to John, what happened to Jesus, and guess what? It's also used to describe what happens to Jesus' followers. That same idea of being handed over, it also happens to Jesus' followers. Later in Mark's gospel in chapter 13, talking about the end times, Mark said, or Mark quoted Jesus as saying, you will be handed over to local councils. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father will betray his child. So Mark is helping us understand once again that the path of Jesus is a path of suffering. John experienced that, Jesus experienced that, and those who follow him will experience the same. From a human perspective, it appeared as though Herod had won. He had eliminated his nemesis, that pain in his side, John the Baptist preaching against his marriage. It seemed as though Herod won, but actually, as we look at the story from a divine perspective, we see that God orchestrated all of these events, even the arrest and the ultimate death of John, in order to open the way for the expansion of Jesus' public ministry. And that's where we are now in Mark's narrative. We turn to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So listen carefully now as Jesus begins to preach in the towns and villages throughout Galilee. Verse 14, at the end it says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is a very pivotal time in history, significant time. It's the dawn of salvation. The time is near. And as we read in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. And now the fullness of time has come. Jesus is here, and he's proclaiming the good news. He's proclaiming news of the kingdom. When I was a kid growing up over near Akron, I had a paper route. Any of you ever deliver papers when you were little? A few of you had paper routes. It was my first real job. I remember getting on my bike, slinging over my shoulder the bag with all the papers and going and delivering them. During the wintertime, you know, Akron, not unlike Pittsburgh, had some nasty winter weather. I remember fighting through the snow. You know, the news has to get through. They made it to their homes. I still remember the smell in some of these homes as these dear saintly old women would invite me in, you know, and it just smelled so wonderful. It's like, wow, they're baking something good and handing me some hot chocolate, some cookies. Oh, it was a wonderful job. They love to receive the news at Christmas. Often I receive cards with like a $5 bill or some other gift. People were just so happy to receive the news that I brought. My, how the world has changed. I mean, today, news has a very negative connotation. Fake news, false news, error-ridden news. No one knows where to turn to find a reliable source for accurate news. record of what's going on. And so much of the news is dark and depressing. I have a friend who's told me now for months, he said, I've just completely cut off. I do not listen to the news. You can hardly blame him, really. Well, let's think about what Jesus is saying. He came with news. He came bearing news. But listen, it's news of God. Talk about a reliable source. We have a reliable source for this news. It's news of God and about how to get to God. And it's good news. Oh, what a refreshing change today to hear good news. That's what Jesus came to bring. Good news, he said, of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. That's the news he came to bring. The kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? What's he talking about? George Ladd defines the kingdom of God as the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among men. And that this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver men from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. The kingdom of God involves two great moments: fulfillment within history and consummation at the end of history. Now, that may not altogether be clear to you at this point. We'll be talking more about the kingdom as we journey through Mark. But for Jesus' listeners, as he proclaimed this message, some of them Jews, the idea of a kingdom and the kingdom of God, the reign of God, that would have immediately evoked ideas and images and concepts that they were hoping for. That Jesus will spend so much time in his teaching describing what the kingdom of God is actually like, often in the form of parables, tells us that their concept of the kingdom probably needed a great deal of correction. He said the kingdom of God is near. Now, he's not saying it's nearly time. Boy, in 4 hours, it's going to be here. He wasn't talking temporally. He was talking spatially. He's saying it's very near to you as you come close to me. That's what he's describing. As one commentator put it, in Jesus of Nazareth, the kingdom of God makes a personal appearance. He's here. The kingdom of God is embodied in the person, the message of Jesus Christ. And now he's here. He's saying it's near to you. And you might even say that this statement, this summary of Jesus preaching, the kingdom of God is near, is the embodiment of Jesus' person and message. The kingdom of God is near. What I want you to notice, though, is it's not just the broadcasting news. It's not just news for the sake of knowledge. This is actually given in the form of an invitation. This announcement is good news because it has a direct consequence in our lives if we act upon the news. It's an invitation. Invitation, listen, to enter into the kingdom of God. To be part of the kingdom of God. That's what he's inviting them and you and me into. So the question is, how? How do we accept the invitation? How do we act on this good news? Jesus makes it very clear. He says, repent and believe the good news. Turn away from your sin and independence and turn toward Jesus in full surrender and trust. Repentance, as you may remember, was the encapsulation of John's preaching. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. And now Mark tells us this is the summary of Jesus' message as well. Repent. And reading further in the gospel, we see that as that message is entrusted to Jesus' followers, it's the message of his followers as well. Repent, listen carefully. Repent primarily means that from which we're to turn away. It's turning away from sin and self and independence, going my own way. And repentance precedes belief, and it only makes sense, does it not? To believe is that which we turn toward and trust. You see, listen carefully. Faith doesn't save anyone. Jesus saves. People have faith in all sorts of things. The faith must be directed, turned to Jesus. He said, repent and believe what? The good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's what he came to proclaim, this wonderful news. And I want to point out a couple of other, I think, significant things about what Jesus says here. First of all, repent and believe are both stated in the present imperative. What that means is this. He's calling, inviting us into a lifestyle. My friend, don't mistake repentance and belief is walking down and kneeling at the altar, making a prayer, and then going in the same direction you always went. Or going to camp, praying a prayer with someone else. To enter into the kingdom of God is to entirely change the direction of your life. It's to continually, moment by moment, choice by choice, say no to sin and independence and say yes to Jesus and to walk in obedience and faith with him. That's what Jesus is saying. It's repent, continue in this direction, believe, continue in this direction. And the second thing I would point out is that this cannot be applied arbitrarily, selectively, only to certain areas of our lives. Jesus doesn't say, okay, all the really bad stuff in your life, things that you consider not good, you know, turn away from those, but you can take the good stuff with you and follow me. No, it's complete abandonment, as we'll see in a moment. Surrender of all, turning away from everything, and then fully trusting in Jesus. It's not selectively, I'm trusting him to provide health for me. I'm trusting him to provide food on my table. No, it's trusting him for everything in my life, my salvation, my daily provision. Jesus said, give me this day my daily bread. That's talking about everything. Jesus is the bread of life. So Jesus begins his public ministry with this good news. He proclaims this wonderful news, an invitation. You're all invited. The kingdom of God is near. You can enter into it. And the kingdom of God is expanding as each one of us open our heart and allow him to reign in our hearts. So I want to just stop right here for a moment and ask you, is he reigning in your heart? Oh, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is here. And he invites you. He wants you. Oh, it's such wonderful news. My friends, don't believe the lie of the devil that you have to give up all this good stuff and follow Jesus and be holy and all that sour, dour stuff. Oh, that's the biggest lie there ever was made. The most exciting, fulfilling life is a life of following Jesus in holiness and faith. And he invites you in to receive, as I read, the blessings of his reign. Today, do you need to repent, to turn away from sin, and put your trust in Jesus? Oh, would you do that right now? Just say, yes, Jesus, I accept this news. I need this news. I believe you died for me. I trust you. That's why he came. The beginning of his ministry, he lays it out and he invites us into his kingdom. But he didn't stop there. To those who entered into his kingdom, he invited the privilege. He gave them the privilege to help expand that kingdom by then being heralds of that good news. Let's look at what Mark tells us next. In verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, or as some translations say, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their nets, they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, just again, to set the stage and to set the scene, if you read John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, you know that they had already met. These men had already met Jesus, but now on this day, they're along the shores of Galilee. They are invited into discipleship. They're invited now to follow him and to help him in his work. That's what he's doing. What does it mean to follow Jesus in this way? What was he asking them to do? Well, let me share a couple of things I think it implies. Number one, it means to know him increasingly and to be with him as you follow him, to be with him. These were ordinary fishermen. In the book of Acts, we learned that they were unschooled. They're just common blue-collar laborers. They're family business fishermen. And yet, when Jesus was finished with them after 3 years, the things they did are mind-blowing. They turned the world upside down. How did that happen? It's because they spent time with Jesus. In fact, that was one of the most notable features of those looking on. They tried to figure it out. What is the deal with these men? And they said, they took note that they had been with Jesus. So Jesus is inviting them to come and be with him. And he invites you to do the same. To enter into a personal, intimate relationship. It's not about a system of belief and signing on the dotted line, oh, I believe this creed. That's not what Christianity is about. Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him, to walk with him and talk with him as we go along the way. And that's how it begins. But there's something else. In that process, as they spent time with him, what did he do? He transformed them. What did he promise? Follow me, and I'm going to do something. I will make you fishers of men. You're fishing now for fish. I'm going to transform you into fisher for men. Again, as I said, they're ordinary guys. I'm sure they didn't have a clue at the beginning all what that entailed, but yet as they spent time with him and as they listened to his teaching, as he gradually handed off the ministry to them, the mission, they began to do amazing things. And then when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came upon them, oh my, the world was turned upside down because he invited them into his mission of expanding the kingdom of God. One of the most encouraging things about reading the Gospels is that they were just like us. I mean, we're going to find how frail they were. You know, sometimes we think, how thick can they be? Why don't they get it? And then we just need to look in the mirror. They fumbled the ball so many times. Isn't that good to know that Jesus invites ordinary, failing, fumbling people like us into his work? And that's this, my friends, listen, this is not just somehow preparatory for the ministry of Jesus. This invitation is the embodiment of Jesus' ministry. He's calling people into his mission. That's what it is about. It's more than an invitation. It actually uses the word calling. Oh, it makes sense, does it not? This, the most wonderful news the world could ever hear, has been entrusted to you and me. How could we, why would we ever hoard that or hold that close? Certainly, we would want to broadcast it. We would want to be heralds of that news. How do we do that? How do we respond to this invitation? The invitation to help expand the kingdom of God. Well, let's look at the way they replied and how they responded. Again, verses 16 to 18, it says, Simon and Andrew at once left their nets. James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat. Here it is. It's one word, surrender. This is all they'd known, as far as we can tell. This was their livelihood, their family. And Jesus said, I want you to follow me. The way to do that, you have to surrender. Let go. Leave. Leave your old life. And embrace this new adventure. Like Vaughn said, it's an adventure. Will you say, yes, I surrender my life and agenda, and I give it to you, Lord, and you begin to become missional in your neighborhood. Ah, buckle up, man. You're in for a ride. God is going to use you in amazing ways. Oh, it's going to be tough. But that's what it's about. But it begins with surrender. And they had a choice to make. They could have said, well, you know, come back tomorrow, or you know, I'll join you on the weekend. But, you know, Mondays through Fridays, I have to be here. No, they let go. They surrendered. And the same calling comes to you and me. Now, the details are going to be different. He may not ask you to leave your family, your livelihood. He may. But he may not. But make no mistake, the calling to total allegiance to Jesus and his mission is no less significant for you. It's a call to live your life, as I said earlier, a lifestyle on mission, a lifestyle as a herald, as a bearer of the good news, someone who's here to advance the gospel, to expand the kingdom of God, to see one more soul surrendered and delivered from darkness. That's what we're called to do. We have to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. As I said, you know, you probably feel like I do most of the time, very inadequate. And Vaughn said, it's not really fearful. It kind of makes you anxious. You know, it's somewhere in there for most of us when we really take that step. There's something that rises up in us, and we just feel inadequate. My friends, the same promise he made to them, he makes to you. If you follow him on mission, he will enable you to be a fisher of men. He will enable you. He will empower you by his Spirit to do his work. That's really what it's about. That's what this is, everything we're doing. It's what it's all about. It's not just coming here and feeling good, being inspired, and then going home and coming back. It's not what it is. We gather here. This is just a teeny little piece of what it means to follow and serve Jesus. The action is at your house, in your workplace, at school. That's where it is. So will you say yes, yes to him? Yes, I'll leave go of this. I come open-handed and I ask you to use me to advance your kingdom. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to know where it leads. They had no clue where they were going to be the next day, but they just took the first step of obedience in following him. I want to conclude by talking about something. You guys in the back should be able to find the slide a little bit ago. I didn't mention it, but I would like to talk about it now. It's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. This is very important, and it leads right into communion. You need to understand, as we talk about the kingdom of God, that we are all actually born into the tyranny and under the dominion of sin and darkness. Did you know that? Jesus said he came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and that's all of us. And when he talked to the Colossians, Paul reminded them, he said, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And my friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, your teammates, those who don't know Jesus, they're not just nice people who are confused. They're people who are held prisoner in the darkness, held captive to sin, and they're under Satan's domain, his domination. And Jesus came to proclaim good news. And as we now think about communion, as we begin to transition, we look at this and we say, he's the one who came to bring redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom. And that's what we're here to celebrate. So I'd like to ask you, if you would just take a moment right now, there at home and here in person, would you just bow your head and take a moment just to respond, first of all, to that invitation to enter the kingdom of God. And I ask you once again, have you ever consciously, deliberately said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe in you. Come and change my life. If you've never done that, if you aren't sure, would you do that right now, right where you are? Yes. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. And then secondly, if you have done that, have you lately said, yes, Lord, just as an ongoing surrender, yes, Lord, I want you to use me. Just like you use Vaughn and Kara, use others. Lord, I want you to use me to make a difference, to expand your kingdom in my sphere of influence. I surrender my agenda. Take me. Use me as I follow you. If you've made a significant spiritual decision today, I hope you'll reach out and go to the website of the church, uscalliance.org. Go to that contact form and just fill it out and let us know so we can encourage you and help you in your growth. Father, we now give you thanks for your amazing mercy and kindness to us. This morning, as we assemble in your name, we are profoundly moved by the good news that Jesus came to bring. There is no other way. There's no way out. There's no deliverance. There's no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. And yet you sent him to give his life as a ransom for me and for us and for the world. We bless you. We thank you today. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. It's in your name we give thanks and pray. Amen.